We are currently in a series that's called, say it with me, Love Does. Say it again, Love Does. And February is the love month, and Valentine's Day was this past Wednesday, and how many of you sent or received roses or flowers? Okay, a few, okay. How about were there any cards involved? Did you give a card or get a card? Okay, got some hands there. How about chocolate? Was chocolate involved for anyone? There you go, hands raised. How about dinner? Did anyone go out on a date for Valentine's? There we go. Yeah, there's some of you. And here's a weird one. How many of you had the heart-shaped pizza from Pizza Hut? I'm raising my hand. Well, you see, Valentine's Day has fell on a Wednesday this year, and on Wednesday is when we also have our kids and our youth life groups that my wife is in charge of pastoring those, which meant that we couldn't go out on Wednesday night, and so we took a Wednesday lunch for going out, had some yummy Cajun food, but after church, we went and started a new tradition that we have the pizza, the heart-shaped pizzas from Pizza Hut. My kids think that's like the best thing of Valentine's Day. They don't know what they're missing. Okay. But when we're talking about love this month, we're not talking about the mushy stuff. We're talking about real love. And it's not about talk. It's about action. And that's how people know that we love them. It's by the action. On the door of our church, it says that we want to love God, love people, and we want to do something. But how? The key is in that third phrase, in doing something. That's how we know that we love God, or how God knows that we love him, or how do we know that we love people, or how do people know that we love them? It's because we do something about it. So in this series, we're talking about how do we make that happen? How do we show it? What are the tangible keys to doing this? And so in the first week, we learned that love wants to. That love requires us to go beyond our selfish nature and to take action. That love wants to help. And last week, we learned that love requires us to go against our nature in desiring recognition for when we do something nice for somebody, when we take action. And so we challenged each other to do some capeless capers, to go on some secret missions where nobody knows what we did, but we love somebody. We took action, and we're following Jesus' example in that. When he helped somebody, he said, "Don't tell anyone." But here's what we do know, that even if nobody knows what we did, there's somebody who does know what we did. His name is Jesus. Today, we're going to be learning about neighboring. I'm taking this concept of a noun and turning it into a verb. And in Galatians 5:14, it says this, "The whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. Inside your bulletin, there are some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks there, and there's going to be answers up on the screen. If you came in today and you did not get one of those bulletins or those message notes, if you raise your hand right now, somebody will quickly get them to you at this time. We're looking at Luke chapter 10. We're going to be reading out the New Living Translation, the NLT. So if you're using the Bible app on your phone, you're going to go up to the top, change the letters to say NLT, so you can read right along with us. I encourage you that whenever we're saying we're reading out of a scripture or we're looking on the notes, if you'll see on the top of the notes right under the name of the message, it shows the main scripture text for where we're going to and where we're taking today's message from. And I highly encourage you that this week, read it for yourself. Read the whole thing, that you just don't go by what I say, but you also explore it yourself during the week. So Luke chapter 10, we're starting in verse 25, New Living Translation, reading to verse 29, and it says this. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Let's pray. God, I pray that you would be with us for the next few moments, that as we explore this concept together of who is our neighbor, that you would challenge both our hearts and our minds, that you would help us to grow in knowledge and in passion in serving you. Be with us, God, as we learn from your word. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. How many of you have ever moved before? You've moved to a new house, a new city, a new state, somewhere? Yes. And when you move, there's something that you've got to collect new things of, not just the stuff that broke in the move, but actually you've got to collect people around you. You see, when you move, you lose all the people who that you didn't even realize were part of your support system of how you do life, your friends, your family, your neighbors, the people across the street, the kids' friends at school. And when you go to a new place, you've got to find that all over again. And it could be quite a traumatic experience. And for me, I grew up with my dad in the Air Force, and we had to move around a few times, but I didn't quite realize this until I got into the fifth grade, because I had the privilege of not moving from kindergarten to fifth grade. So I got to do all of kindergarten and fifth grade all in one spot. And for a military brat, that's a long time to be in one place. And being at that age, it's all I really knew or remembered. I didn't remember any of the moves or anything before that. And so when it was time to move in the middle of fifth grade, I was leaving all the, everything I had known, every place I had ever gone to eat, every place we had lived, every soccer team I'd been a part of, every kid I was a friend with, every school I'd been a part of. It was traumatic, and I'm like, why are we doing this? And not were we just moving to any old Air Force base. We were moving across the whole planet on the other side, moving to England. Had to go to a new school, meet new people. And for me, was probably the saddest time of my life, as well as the time I was the maddest. I hurt so bad from no longer having anybody around me that I was just mad, just pent up anger inside. Why do we have to move? Why do we have to do this? And this anger started manifesting itself in my actions at my new school. You see, where I'd come from, everybody already knew that I was the shortest kid in school in every grade that I was in. And people had gotten past the fact that I was the shortest kid, shorter than all the other girls even. And they looked at me for who I was and the kind of friend I was and how much fun it was to be together. Yet when I went to a new school, guess what all they looked at? The little short kid. And so what do kids do? They make fun of the little short kid. And you combine the making fun of, combined with me feeling mad about moving and not having any friends, and guess what I got into? My first fight. There was this one kid who kept on just pushing me, and for some reason, my anger, like, overwhelmed and eclipsed my brain and made me forget how big I wasn't, and I got into a fight on the elementary school playground. You're talking about, here's little Ryan, straight-A student Ryan, in a fight. Never having gone to the principal before, had to go to the principal and everything. If I remember it correctly, and I'd like to hope I did, I won. My evidence of that is that nobody messed with me for the rest of the year. Yeah. But really, I had to talk to some people and find out what the root issue was. And the root issue was that I had nobody around me. And I was encouraged to gather people around me to create a new network, to look at who was my neighbor, who was my friend, and who could I talk to and hang out with. And you see, we need people around us. We need neighbors. We need friends. We live in an area. This area, this location, Sun Prairie, where our church is, that can be classified as a growing community. And we use that as an understatement there. Let's back it up with some facts and figures. If we look at the census data from 2000 to 2009, Sun Prairie was the fastest top growing city in the entire state of Wisconsin at 24% growth in that time. If we look at the next set of data from 2010 to 2017 up to this last December, we're now rated at number 4 because we've had 14% growth in that time. However, of the top current 20 fastest growing by percentage cities or villages in Wisconsin, we're the largest. So it means more, our percentages mean more in growth. You know, you can grow 100 people 25%, and you can grow 10,000 people 25%, and those are two different, very different numbers. But needless to say, we say that the Sun Prairie is a growing community. It is growing in the number of homes and apartments being built, the number of businesses coming in, the number of people coming, and everything. And that means daily we are getting new neighbors. It also means that daily there are people moving here without friends, without family or neighbors. And here at Focus Church, we have recognized something, and we've said this about our church, and this is the reason why we have our name of it being called Focus Church. We believe that there's a lot of things that we could do as a church, a lot of causes we could take up, or a lot of things that we could offer, but we feel like God has called us to only do a few things exceptionally well. They call them our six focuses, and one of those focuses is that you shouldn't do life alone. Welcome to the family. And we realize that if you just come on Sunday morning, you're going to find that this is a great place to worship. This is a great place to learn. This is a great place to give, a great place to grow and everything. But you're going to find this is a terrible place to make a friend. And recognizing that, that's why we put together our life group program. We have life groups that meet throughout the month. And the pure purpose of life groups is for you to meet somebody, to make a friend. And so there's lots of life groups available centered around different activities or different stages of life. And last night we got together with some married couples who wanted to do a surprise date. And we decided what better thing to do than to lock them all up in the room and throw away the key. We went to an escape room. Yeah. And I will go ahead and share this because the next question will be, was did you escape? And if it was real, not only would I not be here this morning, it wouldn't be because I was still locked in a room, it would be because I was blown up by a bomb, thanks to my wife. We were in a heist. It was a bank heist. They planted a bomb in the vault. We had to not only break into the vault, but we had to disarm the bomb. And we got to the final part. There's only 15 minutes left. We got to the bomb, and there's these six switches on the board. And we're looking at them, we're like, there must be some sort of combination. You got to hit the switches to disarm it. And all of a sudden, we hear a voice over the intercom because they're watching us on these little web cameras. And they're like, just don't touch the switches. Make sure you know what you're doing before you touch them. And he was giving us a warning. And we're like, oh, okay, so we got to find another clue. We've already found like 100 clues already in this last 45 minutes. We got to find one more clue to disarm this bomb. And finally, my wife says, well, let's just push a button and boom, the bomb goes off. If patience is a virtue, my wife may not have that particular virtue. So here's the blown up version of me. You know, you take a picture at the end of doing an escape room and you find the signs that say we almost made it or we didn't make it or I'm too good looking to think and those kind of things. And we found the appropriate sign that had a big arrow that says we lost because of that person. And that's what our picture has in it. We lost because of her. Now, am I saying anything that she wouldn't be aware of? She'd be sitting here on the front row if she wasn't ministering to our kids down in the lower level. And she would be okay with it. So don't get me in trouble. Okay. You know, so life groups is a great way to make friends, even if it involves locking each other in a room for an hour. But someone came to me recently and said, Pastor Ryan, I want to tell you that life groups are a great place to make friends, but there's been something else that I found that's blown my mind, something I wasn't expecting about life groups. I'm like, you got to tell me, what is this? And they said, well, I've met friends, but you know what? I found something else that I didn't expect, and it was this. When I need help with something, I now have some people I know who to ask when I need help. And this is huge. This is the essence of what it is. This is the essence of what we're trying to create here. We're trying to be family, that we're not just a collective group of people who don't really know each other, but we're a collective people, group of people who love each other, who care about each other, who do things for each other, that we put love in action, that Focus Church is a place that love does. We do something. So this person who is confronting Jesus, it first says in the passage that he wanted to test Jesus in this, and then he wanted to find a loophole. He wanted to find a reason for getting out of exactly what does this mean, and he was asking Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He wanted justification. I love what the Message version says in this, that he was looking for a loophole. Now, we all try to figure out loopholes and figure out the bare minimum we have to do when we have to do something. And, you know, we have a responsibility in our home that, you know, when you have seven people in a home, the dishwasher fills up quite often, which means we got to run it quite often, which means there's always a lot going in and a lot coming out. And so we decided that for all the children, there would be zones on the dishwasher or types of stuff that if it's in your zone, that's what you got to clear out each day. And one day, recently, we found Radley doing something. See, apparently, the division is this, that when it comes to the silverware, he's got these containers of silverware, and his sister has these containers of silverware. And can you guess what we found him doing? Moving the silverware to his sister's containers. But he was looking for a loophole and figuring out how to do the bare minimum of what he had to do, and that's how we do life too. And so we can't discredit this guy saying, okay, so what exactly do I have to do? I mean, you're saying I gotta love my neighbor as myself. Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus could have given him a definition, but instead he told him a story. And the story went like this. He said there once was a guy, a Jewish guy, who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he was traveling along, and as he got into this ravine area, he was jumped by a bunch of robbers who beat him up, hurt him, took his clothes, took all his stuff, and left him on the road to die. He knew Jesus was into morbid crime stories. See? Law and Order, Jericho. There we go. Dun-dun. There we go. And as the guy's laying there, literally dying, some more travelers come along the road, and Jesus describes the first one. He says, but great, there was a priest who was coming, a pastor who was coming down the road, and he saw the guy, and he angled his direction of his path to the other side of the road and quickly went past this guy and did nothing. But wait, the next traveler came down the road, and the Bible describes him as a Levite. And this is somebody who worked in the temple. So this would be a staff member of the church, someone who works and volunteers at the church. And the Bible says that this person pretended they didn't even see this guy in the ditch and kept on going. Third traveler comes down the road. And there's something very important that Jesus shares about this traveler to add some extra emphasis to the story. He said this wasn't just any traveler. This guy was from Samaria. He was considered a Samaritan. And to understand some history, the relationship between the Jews and Samaritans, they were mortal enemies. They hated each other. And there was no love lost between them. And so a Jewish person hearing the story that Jesus is describing, they know exactly what Jesus is saying, that a Samaritan is now walking down the road and he sees him, he has compassion for him, and he stops and he starts giving him first aid. He starts giving him some ointments. He starts wrapping him up, and he takes him, he puts him on his donkey, and he takes him down the road to the closest Motel 6 and says, hey, I'm going to put you up for the night. And he takes care of him overnight. And he leaves the next morning and he gives some money to the innkeeper and says, hey, look out for this guy for me. I still got to go on to this business trip I was on, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to check on him. And if you need any more money for the care that you provided between what I've given you and what you're owed, I'll pay it then, I promise. You see, in the culture they were living in, this didn't make sense. It would have made sense that the priest or the pastor would have helped. It would have made sense that the Levite or the church member would have helped. But surely the enemy of all Jews would not be the person who would stop and help. And as Jesus finished the story, he asked the person, he said, okay, of the three people in this story, which one of them was a neighbor to the guy on the side of the road? To which the guy answered, he said, the one who showed mercy. To which Jesus replied, yes, that's it. Now you, go do the same thing. So what Jesus was telling us is that in order to follow him, to attain eternal life, we must love our neighbor as ourself. And the answer to the question of who is our neighbor, and in this story, it was the one who showed mercy, who showed kindness, who showed love, when all of society wouldn't have expected him to. So, how can we show this same mercy? What was it that this guy did that Jesus would say, this is what I want you to do. Go do the same thing. So we're looking at three things that this guy did, the Samaritan traveler, how he became the example of who a neighbor is. Jesus was using this guy to show us mercy and how love with our action becomes love does. And the first step to showing the same mercy is to notice the people around you. To notice the people around you. In verse 31, it says, when he saw the man. So, what this means is that he noticed that the guy was there. He didn't try to go a different way. He didn't try to avoid him. He noticed that there were people around him. Now, I do want to point out that in this story, all three people noticed the guy. All three noticed him. But this is the first step, the first part in showing kindness and love to our neighbors is to notice people around you. My wife, for the past 20 years, has been a children's pastor. And the craziest story she would ever say in being a children's pastor is that she loves being with the little kids. She likes being with them. But it's really interesting when a little kid sees their pastor not at church, like at the grocery store, at Walmart, and they start freaking out, like it blows their mind. How can my pastor not be at the church? They're here, yeah. But in order for them to do that, they would have to see them. You know, it's easy as we go about our lives to forget that we're supposed to be living our life on mission. You know, I think about this quite often. I'm reminded about this because it's very easy for me to just say that, oh, there's work that we do, that I'm the pastor, and that we have a church, and there's things we're trying to accomplish, that I'm also trying to live my life, and, oh, I've got to run to Pick and Save to go pick up something in the grocery store, and I walk in the grocery store, and, oh, down that aisle right there is someone from our church. And what's my first reaction? Whoa, okay, wait. I'm not prepared to be Pastor Ryan at this moment. And so I would do what you would do. I go down different aisles and kind of keep tabs on where you're at the store, because I still got to go pick up that milk that's on the opposite side of the store, and I didn't dress up or anything. I just ran to the store to get some milk. But the first key here is to notice, to see that there are people around us all the time. But not just notice that there are people, but notice there are people around us and life is happening to them. That there's stuff going on in their lives. You know, it wasn't just the fact of him noticing there was a guy, he saw him, but he also noticed there was a guy who needs help. And all around us every day at our jobs, at our schools, at where we go and where we travel. When we go to the store, there are people around us who need help. They might put up a good front, a good facade of saying, yeah, life's great. But trust me, people all around us have hurts. They have hang-ups. They have issues. They need hope. They need answers. But it's not just enough to notice them. I think the key is this next part, is to do it in conjunction with noticing them, and that is to care about them. See, this is where we begin to diverge in the story of the separation between the first two travelers and the third traveler, because all three travelers notice the guy. But the third traveler was the first traveler to care what happened to the guy. So it says that he saw the man and he felt compassion for him. This kind of takes some intentionality. This kind of takes us deciding that we're going to pull down the walls that we have, that we have built up to protect ourselves and to actually make us vulnerable, to actually say, God, peel the blinders off my eyes and let me see the hurt and pain that is around me and let me feel it. Let me care. You see, we grow up in life, and one of the lessons we teach our kids and we learn ourselves through the school of hard knocks is that life's not fair, that nobody cares about you. You got to look out for yourself. And this neighboring, this idea of being a neighbor is in direct contrast to this. It's saying, hey, care about what happens to other people. Don't just care about yourself. And so this guy looked. The guy beaten, hurting, robbed, left for dead. And he cared. Now, it's possible to care and still not be a good neighbor. Because we could stop it right there. We can watch the television commercials about the hurting puppies that have been abused, and we can care, but it's real easy to let the commercial finish and move on to whatever we were doing. We could care about the plight of somebody, and we can say, there's tragedy happening, and we can say, oh, we care, but what do we do about it? And this right here is the absolute key, the key to being a neighbor. This is what Jesus wanted to get across, and it's the third thing. You got to do something to help. So the guy described, or Jesus described, that the Samaritan traveler, he soothed the wounds. He did first aid on him. He bandaged him up. He gave him transportation. He took care of him overnight at a hotel. You see, action is the key. We've been starting these messages every Sunday this month with that video that says what? Love is a action and love is a verb. And that's because love demands that we show it with action. We have to do something. The man in the story showed love to his neighbor not just when he noticed that he was there, not just when he cared that he was there, but when he did something about it. He had to do something. We talked a little bit ago about Valentine's Day, and you guys all raised your hand, most of you, at some point of that Valentine's Day involved chocolate or cards or flowers or a date or dinner or heart-shaped pizza. And when we receive one of those things, or when we get to one of those things, we tend to feel loved, or we tend to feel loved towards someone. And the main reason why is because all those things connotate action. They all require action. There is somebody giving. There is somebody getting. There is action involved that we know that there is love. But you could sit here this morning and you could say, but Pastor, you're talking about love, but I'll tell you what, my experience with love has been one of hurt. It's been one of pain. When I've made myself vulnerable, I've just been hurt again. And it's hard to take the pieces. And I don't know, how can I love like that? How can I love? How can I care? You're saying, I've got to make myself vulnerable. I've got to notice. I've got to take the blinders off and not just care about what's happening to me, but I've got to care about everyone around me. And if I care, then I've got to do something about it. And I just know if I can do that. To which I would say, you can do it because of what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says this, we love each other because he loved us first. I'd like for you guys to watch this.
Love.
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 Love in this world is pretty messed up.
It asks for a lot and it never returns the favor.
Love, in my world, well, it brings more trouble than it's worth.
In my world, love has felt like
sabotage.
It flees into the night. It leaves at the first sign of trouble.
And it never feels like I love you, no matter what.
Because love in my world, it leaves.
And when it leaves, there's only disaster left.
Oh, promise is a lot, but it doesn't deliver much.
It breaks hearts.
I've picked up the pieces of my broken heart one too many times.
So I build walls.
Love isn't worth the tears.
The pain, the loneliness.
The surrender.
It's exhausting.
Even when you try to do love right, love fails.
I have made a mess out of love.
What good is it?
You can't help me.
Why love at all?
Why do I even try to love?
Why sacrifice to carry the burden?
Why?
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 Because there is a perfect love.
Perfect love that can end the disaster.
A perfect love that can heal the brokenhearted.
There is a love that saved those who are dwelling in this messed up world.
God tells us about it because we wouldn't recognize it if it showed up on our own doorstep.
It's a love that takes its time.
It's profound.
It doesn't brag or badmouth.
God's love is like a shield that we know will never leave us.
That you can trust.
Hoping. And you never, ever exhaust it.
That's His kind of love.
And it never fails.
And while we were keeping records of wrongs and self-seeking and being unkind, He still died for us.
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
Because I am loved like that.
I can love well, not because of me,
but because He first loved me.
We can love each other because God loves us. He gives us the example. We receive it first. And one of the things that impresses me the most, one of the last things Jesus said, He said, you're going to be able to tell, the whole world's going to be able to tell if you love me, if you're one of my followers, by the way that you love each other. The way you love each other. And I don't think He was talking just about the people sitting in the chairs next to us here in this room, but how we love each other, as in everyone in our lives. But you know what? Today we're talking about loving people we don't even know, but I feel like when it comes to love, we get hurt the most by the people who are supposed to love us. And sometimes that involves people in our own church family, that we've been hurt, we've been let down, we've been betrayed. And it's hard to reconcile that when we say, but they're supposed to be a Jesus follower. And yet they hurt me so spitefully. And I don't think that Jesus would take our past experiences and allow us to use it as an excuse to not represent him well. I don't think that we're allowed to use it as an excuse to still not love. That we can't use it as an excuse to still not show that we follow him. But wouldn't the biggest show of love be to forgive somebody? To move on? To reach out a hand? To talk it out? Crazy thing is that we're talking about neighboring. And it's easy just to think about the person next door. But it's the people all around us all the time. I read somewhere once that there was a guy who was listening to his pastor, and the pastor was saying, you got to show love. You got to love your neighbor. You're going to love your neighbors yourself. And you got to invite your neighbor. You want them to know Jesus too. And so you should invite them to church. And so this Jesus follower, he said, okay, I'm listening to my pastor. I'm gonna go talk to my neighbor. And so he talks to his neighbor and says, hey, you should come to my church. The neighbor said, no, I'm okay. I don't need church. But this Jesus follower, he wanted to listen, and he wanted to do what he was supposed to do. He was taking that challenge, and he said he kept on at it at every chance he could. He would talk to his neighbor whenever he saw him out cutting the grass, whenever he saw him taking out the trash, whenever he saw him getting home or leaving for work. He said, hey, you should come to my church. You should come. I'm inviting you. Come with me. And this went on. On and on, and every time the neighbor said, no, thank you. I don't need it. But the Jesus follower wouldn't stop. Just kept at it. Until one day the neighbor said, hey, dude, time out here. You're gonna ask me to invite me to your church again. I just want to stop. I've been giving you the same answer all this time. But I want you to realize something. And the Jesus follower's like, oh, okay, you're saying more words than saying no. And the neighbor said, you keep inviting me to your church. And we've been neighbors for a long time, and not once have you invited me into your house. Love. Love does. All of the law is summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. God, we need you. We need your help. We need your love. We feel challenged today, God. Challenged on multiple fronts in multiple ways. You've decided today to kind of hit us where it hurts. Here you're saying we've got to love our neighbor. You showed an example. You gave a story of who our neighbor is. And I tell you what, God, it's so easy to go through our lives and compartmentalize and pay attention to the people who love us and to totally ignore the people who don't. And better yet, when the people who do love us hurt us, we shut them out and we go out of our way to shut them off. And yet, in your word in Galatians said that everything is summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. And God, today, out of all the people here in this room, I would be the first to line up to say, I've got to work on this. I'd be the first to line up to say, I need help, God. And I don't believe I'm the only one here who would say, God, I need help in this area. And if you would say, that's me, I've got to tell God I need help, then you talk to him right now. He can hear your prayers. He can hear your whispers. He can hear the thoughts in your head right now. But I implore you, talk to God right now. Say, God, I need your help in this. Help me to be a good neighbor. Help me to love. Help me to forgive those who have hurt me. Take off the blinders, God, that I could see those around me. Help me to notice people, not just notice them, but notice the hurts, the pains, the hang-ups, the life situations happening to people. But God, don't let it stop at my noticing of them, but help me, God, to care what's happening in their life, to care about them. But God, even at that point, it could still be easy to stop. We need your help, God. Because to show your love, we've got to take action. So God, help us to take action. Help us to be people that follow you, that love others, that take action, that there would be people around us that they'd be able to tell that person there's something different about them. And that something different is by what they're seeing, what they're witnessing in our love for each other and our love for others. So God, help us today. Help us this week. Help us this month. Help us this year. God, help us get to this next level in you of loving people with our actions, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us with our neighboring today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes are still closed, there may be some people in here who would say, Pastor Ryan, you're talking about love, and when I saw in that video, it talked about, I could relate to those people who have been hurt by love, but that video also talked about that there is a greater love that has happened, a love where God loved us so much that he sent his son to make a way for us to be a part of his family, to pay the price for everything that we've done wrong. And we know we've spent our life trying to fill the emptiness and the void and trying to find purpose and trying to find focus to our lives. And we've tried everything we can and it doesn't work. And I'm here to tell you that what you've been looking for and what you've been seeking is found in God. That we're all designed to be a part of God's family, to have purpose in our lives, that he wants you. We sang earlier today that love chases us. Today is the day he's chasing you. And he would say, there is hope. There is a future. There is purpose. There is a plan. There is focus. There is love. There is perfect love. Maybe something you've never seen modeled before, but here's the love: that God loved you so much that he sent his son to pay the price for you. And God did not leave him dead, but he brought him back to life and made it possible that whoever would say, I'm sorry, whoever would say, I believe, whoever would say, I give my life,
I give my life story over, where I change who the main character is in my life story, and I want God in that spot, that I will live for you, with you in charge of my life. That's where it all starts over. It's like life 2.0. And today can be the day that this starts for you. It's as simple as a decision and a prayer that we can pray together. And so let me ask you right now, as everyone has their eyes closed, no one's looking around, if that's you, if you would say, Pastor Ryan, today I want to make that decision. Pray with me, please. Would you just slip your hand up the air? Let me pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Just raise that hand right now. Okay. Now, we're going to pray. I'm going to invite you to pray, repeating after me. But we're all going to pray together, because at Focus Church, no one prays alone. Say, Dear God, I need you. I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you loved me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. Although I don't deserve it, I want to live for you, with you in charge, as a part of your family. Be the main character of my life story. In Jesus' name, amen.